If you have a copy of Scriptures with you today, we're going to turn over to the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 6, we'll be looking at something that I promised to try to bring at the end of December, but then sickness hit and we were unable to meet together. We postponed things, so just trying to go back and follow up on something that the Lord had laid on my heart to share with you back then. A forgotten Christmas character, somebody that's sort of an unsung hero in the Christmas story that we don't want to pass by or pass over without paying some attention to, sort of a lingering part of Christmas now. We get to enjoy it a little bit longer, and that's all right. One of my favorite Bible commentators is named John Phillips, and he recorded in his commentary on Daniel a personal story from his own struggle during World War II. He writes, "I found myself in a crisis. I had just been drafted into the British Army. I found myself sitting on a train, alone, except for a friend who had also been drafted. Like myself, he was a professing Christian. It was a dark, cold, blustery night. As the train rattled over the points and roared through the tunnels, I did some thinking. After a while, I said to my friend, 'Fred, this time tomorrow, we'll be in a big barrack room somewhere in Bradford. What are you going to do when it comes time to go to bed? Are you going to say your prayer in bed or down by your bunk?' Well, Fred did not hesitate responding. He said, 'In bed, of course.' And John retired to his corner there on the train and thought some more. He said, 'I had made a profession of faith at the age of 10 and had been drilled in all the basics of the Christian life. I knew, however, that I had no vibrant testimony. I thought back over my high school days. I thought of my past few years in banking. I had been a compromiser. I had managed to jog along, showing one face to my friends at school and my colleagues in the bank, and quite another face to my parents and my Christian friends. I realized there in that drafty, noisy train that what I had was a second-hand faith, the kind of faith that maybe Lot had, who compromised with this world. I needed the faith of Abraham.' And by this time, Fred was sound asleep. I pulled my coat collar up and shrank down into my coat for warmth, and there I prayed, 'Lord, I am not proud of my Christian life, but here and now I purpose in my heart to let you be the Lord of my life, and I'm going to kneel by my bunk in that barracks tomorrow night. With your help, I'll be a real Christian from now on.'" And John Phillips writes, he says, "I still remember that first day in the army. We were hauled here, there, and everywhere. We were given shots and issued boots. We were offered tasteless army food and documents to sign." He says, "We were soldiers. Then bedtime came. I did what I had decided to do. I put my Bible on my bed and knelt down by my bunk. And nothing happened. Nobody noticed. Nobody cared." He says, "I don't know whether or what I really prayed." He says, "I vaguely remember counting up to 50 and then saying, 'Amen.'" He said, that was all right with God, I'm sure, for starters. He says, "I had made my statement. I had purposed in my heart I was going to live for God." James Montgomery Boyce, another commentator, wrote this. He says, "What Daniel believed, he practiced openly. No retreat, no backing off, no privatizing his convictions. He knelt in the sight of Babylon." Oh, how we need more Daniels who will open their windows and honor God before a watching world. It is really stunning and remarkable to view Daniel's unwavering faithfulness to the Lord against the backdrop of his life's journey. You know, being carried off to a foreign country as a teenager. And we don't know for sure, because the scriptures don't tell us, but his parents likely were killed during the Babylonian invasion. And here he was, a teenager, being hauled off to a new place, a foreign country, being immersed in the idolatrous Chaldean and Persian cultures. And now in his mid-80s, being threatened with death at the mouths of ravenous lions. When we think of wise men in the Bible, our minds may immediately go to Solomon, or to the Magi who visited Jesus with those gifts, you know, the wise men. But did you know that the prophet Daniel was largely responsible for the Magi's journey to Bethlehem? It was Daniel's life, his testimony, characterized by wisdom, that is, not just knowing the truth, but living it out in his life, publicly, that was recognized and appreciated by the kings and leaders of nations that ruled the known world in his time. We look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 25 here. Here in the Bible says, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." Remember, this is the king of the known world at the time, the king of Persia. He says in verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now what is it that had prompted this king, this all-powerful king, and really most of the earth at the time, the known world, to make a decree like that, saying, there's a God in heaven and he's in charge. He's the one that makes things happen. He's the God of Daniel, and you need to bow and worship him. To have a king over a pagan nation like that, an idolatrous nation, to make this kind of a turnabout in a statement, what brought this about? This is on the tail end here in chapter 6 of Daniel being faithful to the Lord and praying and being thrown into a lion's den and miraculously being protected from those ravenous, vicious beasts that were there. And this king sees the power of God on display in Daniel's life as he publicly took a stand for the Lord and did what was right. Think about if Daniel had wavered and had just sort of tried to compromise and said, you know what, that decree's been made. I think I can make it 30 days without prayer, and God will understand. I'll just kind of just follow along with the laws and do what I'm supposed to do to not put my position here in jeopardy, I don't want to be a bad testimony by going against the law of the king. Daniel could have come up with a lot of excuses for not remaining faithful to the Lord, but he went ahead and he did what he knew he was supposed to do. Because of that, he gets thrown into that lion's den. The king sees God protect him. And now, what a testimony. Here this king realizes there is a God in heaven. Daniel's God is the true God. And he makes that proclamation to go throughout the known world. What an amazing testimony. Imagine being a Christian influence to our president today. Being able to see that kind of a change in our leaders politically today. Or even to a leader like President Putin over in Russia, to be carried away captive and then be an influence toward God in his life like that. Yeah, how amazing that would be. Here Daniel is like that. Now we find that Daniel writes quite a bit of prophetic things that the Lord is going to do, even some things that haven't happened even in our day, where there's still future. And King Cyrus, who Daniel served under, would be one. The one to issue the first of four decrees that would allow the Jewish people to return back to their homeland after 70 years of exile in that foreign country, originally being carried away by Babylon. Babylon's defeated by Persia, so now Israel's there under the Persian rule. But after 70 years away from their homeland of Israel, God is going to bring some of them back, and Cyrus is the one that issues that first decree. Now, if you turn to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's going to write about this as a prophecy of God's plan for his people Israel over, you know, through the years of human history, what's going to play out. Daniel chapter 9, and he gives us sort of the beginning of this play out of God's plan for Israel. And let's look at chapter 9, verse 25. Here it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." Remember, Cyrus is the first one to make that decree. He says, "From the going forth of that command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince." And then he's going to tell us a timeline, how long it's going to be. He He says, it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you have 7 and then 62 weeks brought together to make 69 weeks. And then it says, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troubled times. So that last part of the verse is talking about what's going to take place in that first 7 weeks. Now, the word weeks there in the Hebrew language just is a general word that means sevens. So this many sevens are going to take place. And we know from history that's talking about years. So 49 years is going to be building the wall and the street again. And then after those 49 years, there's going to be another 62 weeks, which multiplied by 7. I'll show you here a little diagram. You can read that. I know the print's a little bit small. So the command to rebuild the temple comes out 445 BC. And we know that you add those 69 weeks together, or those groups of years, you come up with 483 years. And it leads all the way to the exact day, April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus is riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. He's hearing the crowd shout out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save now!" as the king, the Messiah, the prince, approaches Jerusalem. And we find that he lays out an exact timeline for when this was going to take place here, all the way back in his day, Daniel chapter 9. But then we go on and reread the beginning of verse 26. And it says, and after 62 weeks, talking about you had that first 7 and then you had the 62 weeks, so after those 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. All right, so we find that he's prophesying that the Messiah, that the anointed one of God, the prince that would come after those 483 years, he would be slain, crucified. But he tells us it wasn't for himself. It wasn't for anything he had personally done. He would die for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible tells us, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah writes. Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And Daniel is used of God to provide a timeline, an exact timeline of when this was going to happen. Now, under Daniel's influence in the kingdom of Persia, which lasted for many centuries, even after his death, he had a lingering influence there in that land. Because he had instructed the wise men that were under his tutelage about this very thing, that this vision from God about what was going to take place in the future, he was able to pass along and to tutor folks about this timeline and about the things that were contained in the Old Testament, and also about a sign to watch for in the sky. Because some of them might have been wondering, okay, the decree had happened and those years would go by, but is there anything that's going to jog our memory or to be a sign that we can actually observe that God is doing what you're telling us here to verify that it's happening? But Daniel would have known that in the Old Testament books of Moses, there was actually a prophecy concerning the celestial realm that these wise men studied in depth. They were very knowledgeable astronomers. This was an area of study in which the Magi were deeply engrossed. And so Daniel probably shared with them a passage from the book of Numbers where it says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So Balaam there prophesying and really under the influence of the Lord at the time to say these words, he says, I shall see him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter, meaning a king, shall rise out of Israel. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we see the lingering influence of Daniel going hundreds of years later now to some men coming from the same place. Remember, Daniel never got to go back to Israel after he was captured, deported, and carried away to the land of Babylon and then Persia. And his influence would go on for many years, hundreds of years into the future. Now, wouldn't you know it? Here we Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So wouldn't you know it, many generations later, a group of traveling dignitaries, these VIPs, from the east, arrive at Jerusalem seeking this new king of the Jews. They had seen his star, the brightness in the sky. They had noticed it there, and they knew what Daniel had taught. Now, if Daniel had still been around, these would have been his colleagues, the men that he would have been teaching and corroborating with there in Persia. In being experts in the study of the stars, they had immediately recognized the glory of the Lord that was shining round about in the sky above the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. And they had spent probably close to a year journeying to Israel, preparing for the journey and then carrying it out, going with their caravan over to Israel. Now they told the leaders in Jerusalem that they had come to worship the king, the one Daniel had told their ancestors about hundreds of years before, the Messiah, the prince, would come. And here's how you'll notice his arrival. Now if you look down at verse 9, we find here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, when they had heard the king talking about Herod, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, when they were over there still in their homeland, the star that they saw then, it suddenly appears again. It went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here we have them traveling and headed toward Jerusalem and then arriving with those gifts. The brightness in the sky that they'd seen on the night that Jesus was born had actually vanished. And up until the time the wise men left Jerusalem for Bethlehem, they hadn't seen it, but all of a sudden it appears again. The Bible says in verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly. Oh boy, they finally came back. They knew they were on the right track because the star is there again. And now they find Jesus, a toddler, you know, a young child with his mother Mary in a house. And they present gifts that were fit for royalty. Now these magi were the Persian kingmakers. And nobody could ascend the throne in their country without their training, their approval, in bringing them along to make them the new king. And here they are bowing to worship and honor the King of Kings and to present him with gifts that signify his royalty, the gold, his purity, and his sacrifice. All three of these foretold in Daniel's vision regarding the coming Messiah, that he would be a king, he would be pure, because he wouldn't be dying for anything of his own account, his own sin, and his own sacrifice, that he would be cut off. Now, what if Daniel, think about this, what if back in his day, he had grown bitter about his terrible circumstances and the suffering that he had endured? Here he is, a young man, probably in his teenage years, yet faithful to the Lord, because we see that come out in his life, even after he's deported to Babylon, that he's a man who loves God and is trying to do what's right and is faithful to him. What if he became bitter about that? You know, Lord, why is this happening? Here I am trying to do what's right and live for you, and yet I'm taken away from my parents, my family, my homeland, to a strange place and put under these terrible restrictions and regulations of this king here wanting us to do things I know aren't right. God, why? What if he simply decided one day, even after all those years had passed by, what if he had decided just to give up on God? Lord, we're never going to make it back to Israel. What's the point of serving you here in this strange land? It's not like these people are going to care about you. He certainly had every excuse to turn his back on God. You know, much more than anyone else who has ever quit on the Lord in despair. You know, think about the things that he went through. Losing his parents and everything he grew up knowing. Being shoved into decades of civil service in nations that for the most part disregarded the true God and didn't want to hear anything about him. One pastor has written, he said, he has been forced to endure blasphemy upon blasphemy by the kings that he served. His political colleagues were idolatrous, conniving, pagan men. He watched as empires grew and then collapsed. And now, after years of faithful service, he is set aside and forgotten, only to be called out of retirement to decipher the handwriting on the wall. A message from God that the Babylonian kingdom will be overthrown by the Medes and Persians that very night. And before he can make an exit, he's effectively promoted to prime minister. And the conquering empire, the Persians, immediately drafted him as one of three leaders, overseeing a collection of political leaders who will soon have him thrown to the lions so that they can get on with padding their pockets. Now add to this, he is never granted the chance to go back to Israel, his homeland, the place toward which he prayed three times a day, longing to return. God's plan for him was to remain right where he was. God's answer was always the same. Daniel, I want you to stay here in the courts of Babylon and Persia. Not only provide a model of wisdom, but deliver the truth of a coming Messiah. Imagine if he hadn't been there to provide that lingering influence upon the wise men. Would we even have this account of these men traveling from the east to bring these gifts to Mary and Joseph? If you're still, if you have your Bibles open, you want to turn back to Daniel. There's a wonderful passage at the end of his book, Daniel chapter 12. If I can get back there. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Here the Bible says, and they that be wise, certainly that would include Daniel, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And though Daniel is often overlooked during this time of year as being one of the Magi, the wise men, even though he had lived hundreds of years before Jesus came, Daniel shines brightly in his legacy of pointing others to the God of heaven and earth. In many years after Daniel had gone to be with the Lord, his influence still lingered and blessed the world with the journey of the Magi to worship Jesus. These gifts that they brought to him most likely helped to fund Mary and Joseph's trip to Egypt as they had to flee from the reach of wicked King Herod. You know, imagine if those men had not come. They had not known, because of Daniel's testimony and influence there, that the king had arrived. What an amazing way that God used a man like Daniel. You know, he wants to use us today to shine the light around us, for those that are in darkness and need to hear about Jesus. Would you ask God to do that in your life? To make you wise like Daniel was? Wisdom is following the Lord in our lives and seeking Him. We don't have it in ourselves. We need God to grant that. Would you ask Him for wisdom? The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally. He's going to pour it on if you ask Him, and it breaketh not. He'll never get tired of us asking Him for wisdom. Oh, don't you want to shine brightly like Daniel does? And isn't it wonderful to be able to remember him? You know, with as far as the Christmas story is concerned, that he had an impact in the world that he lived in, even though it was a very, very difficult place to be a follower of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from Daniel's example and to live and walk in your wisdom. Lord, I know that we don't have it in us, but we can ask you for it, and you've promised to grant it to those who will ask you. Lord, I pray that you'd grant that wisdom so that we can be a light and a blessing to those around us, pointing them to Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, thank you for Daniel's example. Lord, thank you for his testimony that we can learn from, be encouraged by, and Lord, seek to walk in that same path that he did. Be a blessing to those around us. Lord, we pray again that you would do so in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.